there's not, it's always good to be in God's house. Can I get an amen right there? But if anything changes, we will certainly let you know. Part of that, and it'll actually pick it up at the end of the service more so than the beginning of the service. So if you will, again, the book of Matthew chapter 6, I want to start reading there in verse 1. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture to you. So here we go in verse number 1. Again, Jesus talking to his disciples and says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 3 says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret reward thee openly." Verse 7, "But when," somebody say when, "but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Verse number 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Stretch your hands this way and pray for me tonight. Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that when we come here tonight, Lord, we don't come with any pretense to do anything other than glorify your name and to lift up that name that's worthy, and that name is only Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Father, I pray, God, that even now as you, Lord Jesus, begin to touch us in this room, thank you for every song that's been sung, every prayer that's been prayed, and everything that's done in this room. We ask, God, just as Jesus taught in these scriptures, that it all be done for the glory of God the Father. And Lord, in everything we endeavor to do, we'll give you the praise for it. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. I want to go back, and I've talked about several of these things before, and I'm going to try to bring all of this together in some type of sequence by the time I get done with it. It probably won't all be together tonight. It'll kind of be scattered a little bit. But I hope by the time that we get to the end of it in a couple of weeks that it'll all make sense. One of the first things that I wanted to share when I started reading this is that Jesus, when he began to do this, Jesus began to teach his disciples for the purpose and the reason. And those of you that have ever studied anything in the New Testament, as far as the book of Acts, we know that everything that Jesus sowed into those disciples, once Jesus ascended back into heaven, it was going to be the responsibility of those disciples to carry that out. I hate to make reference to this, but Brother Jesse and I was talking about it And I've mentioned this movie several times that I've been preaching over the last few weeks. And, you know, as I said on Sunday, some of us, myself included, learn visually more than we do by reading instructions and reading line upon line. We learn things visually. And one of the things that I picked up on through that, again, it's theatrical, and it's a lot of it's just got a lot of theatrical parts built into it. But it's how that Jesus actually sat down, and we can see this in the Scripture, and he taught his disciples. And this Sermon on the Mount is exactly what took place as Jesus began to teach his disciples. Now, this is going to sound a little bit tacky, but I'm going to say it anyway. All of us could use a little bit more of sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning what Jesus has to say. If you don't say amen, I'm going to say amen about me, because I'm there myself. So in this, we pick this up in the Scripture there, basically in verse number 6. Jesus again, verse number 5, I'm sorry. Jesus was actually there in 5, and he put an emphasis upon prayer. And the thing that the disciples did later, in just a minute, I'll read it again, is they said, teach us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray. This, according to commentary, is a model prayer that Jesus actually taught his own disciples how to pray. Prayer this evening, when we think about prayer, real prayer, if I can say that, as Jesus outlines this many times, and he uses the word hypocrite, and I'll get to that in a minute, but he began to use that term basically because the Jews, and we know this from reading and study and all that goes along with the Jews, they did this prayer, or they prayed little more than just the motion to check the box, if you will, to say that they did it. But Jesus' whole motive of teaching his disciples to pray, let them know that it's got to be more than just head knowledge, more than just something that would come forth out of their mouth, but it was really something that came forth out of their heart. Even James, the book of James, makes reference to this, and James even says that sweet water and bitter water cannot come out of the same fountain, making an example of that out of salt water or fresh water. And this evening, Jesus' best intent for these disciples here was to teach his disciples how to pray. He says this in verse 5, when you pray. I hope that we get a little bit out of this introductory tonight that's going to carry us over to next week and then probably the next week. I figure I'll probably be here for about 3 weeks on this, counting tonight. But in this, we see what Jesus first addressed. He says, when you pray, or when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus said, if you look at this, and he says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. Now I want to stop right there for a minute. So when I begin to read all of this and study all this and try to put this thing together in a fashion where that it would make sense to us here tonight, Jesus said something very important right there that struck a chord with me. Now, the reason I said that, I've told you this at least on one or two occasions through the years. Years ago, when I still worked a full-time job, I mean, it's been a long time ago, secular job, but let me clarify that. I was working sometimes 12, even as much as 15 hours a day, and my wife can attest to this. I really got under condemnation that I did not have enough time in the day to get out of bed in the morning and spend seemingly an hour in prayer. And at that time, it was really getting to me, and I began to feel in my own heart, well, if I can't pray an hour, what's the use in praying at all? because I was under such a feeling of guilt at that time, and because I was more willing to keep all the rules and all the regulations about everything that I was being told, that I forgot about building that relationship with God that comes through prayer. And I wanted to emphasize that because, yes, I believe in the altar. Yes, I believe in corporate worship, if you will. But I do want to say this, and this is me. There's nothing that'll ever take the place of private prayer. And the time that you spend with God in your private quarters, wherever and however that works out with you. Now, Jesus, several times through this, reiterated that. He reiterated that several times. And the very first thing that he'd done, he hit the coffer. He hit the nail on the head because he started off with almsgiving. Almsgiving was separate from their tithe. That way they were required. And their benevolent giving was basically through their alms. And this is actually a terminology that was described here, because alms is actually what was described as given. Alms was viewed as an act of charity. It was an expression of love. Such care for the poor was to be understood as love for God. When Jesus actually opened verse number 1 up, he warned these disciples against what he, Jesus, witnessed so often in the lives of the Pharisee and those that was of the Jews at the time, only to do what they done in order to have the accolades of men and the attaboys from the men around them. And when you begin to read through this, he says, and I'm going to go back to verse number 1 just a moment. He says, take heed that you do your alms before men to be seen of them. And there's the motive that I wanted to emphasize on. The motive here was to be seen of men so that men would give them their reward here on this earth. If you look at the latter part of that, where he says to be seen of them, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. That is why whatever we do, whatsoever things we find to do, do it all as unto God Himself. Amen. Hey, I'm gonna talk about us for a minute. And you know, several years ago, we took up offerings, and that was always the way that I had always done offerings in church. We've always done that. But now I think we're more in line with New Testament giving, the way we do it in our boxes and the way that we give. And you know what, friend? I was really nervous about that. And we done that right after we come back after COVID, when everything was such in disarray. I had heard Chuck Swindoll talk about that years ago, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to try it. We can always go back to the old way. We're going to give it a shot. We're going to give it a try. And I thought, well, here we go. So we started doing that. And you know what? It's worked out as far as I'm concerned. It's worked out really, really good. Still, we do special offerings from time to time. But you know what? In all reality, giving in that is more private than you giving and your neighbor sitting next to you and seeing what you're doing and seeing what you're giving than any other way that we possibly could do that. So I applaud the Lord on that, and I give God the glory that people are being faithful in your tithing and your giving and in your offerings. And as far as I know, I don't know that we've missed a whole lot of anything by doing that. Why? Because giving comes from your love that you have to God. And to be totally honest with you, you should never, as a Christian, have to have a pastor or anybody ever try to make you feel guilty or condemned over what you can give or what you don't give. The New Testament says, let every man give as he purposes in his heart, and that God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. I love giving to God. I love giving to people. And I tell my wife sometimes, I said, I can't hardly carry cash because I see people, I just give it away. Somebody said, well, give me some. I will. I don't care. God provides and God supplies the needs. But he says in the scripture that they have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So again, Jesus was putting an incentive on this for the disciples as they give unto God, so that God, who seeth in secret, will reward them openly. Now, are we okay? Now, hang on tight. It's going to be a good night. Then he says, do not therefore, verse 2, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. Do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is their reward? Their reward is, the only reward they'll ever have is what men can give unto them. It won't be what God can give unto them. Their only reward will be what man can say, thank you, or, you know, whatever they may reply in return. The commentary, when I was reading through this, it talked about that you look at this, it says, do not sound the trumpet. Well, I don't know exactly what that was, other than the simple fact that there's a couple of analogies associated with that. And Jesus actually was the one teaching this again. And this is what the commentary said. It said that when Jesus taught this, it was like tossing a coin into a trumpet-shaped opening and making a noise as the calling attention to one's own generosity. And in all reality, I forgot to do this. I was here studying, then we had to go home for a minute, then we come back. Had to go let our dogs out and do that kind of good stuff. I thought about bringing an empty coffee can in here and having a whole pocket full of change, and you know, and getting that pocket full of change up and throwing it in the mouth of that coffee can and hearing all the coins drop into the container, and I forgot to do that. But you see the visual on that. And that's what Jesus was making the analogy to, is that when you hear those coins drop into that container, Jesus was saying the only reward you're going to have is that of men. Now, here's where I want to go back to this. Because again, Jesus is the one doing this. And Jesus, again, he sat there with the disciples. And as Jesus was teaching them, he was teaching them basically doing good for the right reason that pleases God. In other words, it goes back very plainly, and it is not done for the glory of man. So here we are. Whatever we do as a church, let us all do those things that brings glory to God. Now somebody might say, well, are we not supposed to be showing others the way, or witnesses, or things of that nature? If you go back just a little bit in the chapter, we are to do good. We are to do good things. There again, out of the good motive of our heart, not to do it just to be doing it so somebody can say, well, he did this or she did this, and you capture the glory rather than God getting the glory. When you go back into chapter 5 and verse 18, I think it is, 16, I'm sorry. This is what Jesus again was saying to his disciples, because again, he's teaching them to be the example, the godly example that he would want them to be as he departs this earth, that we are to continue to be what he would want us to be. Jesus uses the good example. And again, I've got to put my glasses on to see. But Jesus uses this good example there in chapter 5 and 13. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is thenceforth for good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are a light of this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Then he says, the next two verses, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So we are to shine for him, but we are not to boast in the things we do for him. Are we making sense? The next verse I love really, because he says, Let your light so shine. By the way, Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. He put his lamp in me. And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. Now watch this. That they might see your good works. That sounds almost contradictory to what he says in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 6. But here's the thing that Jesus was saying in the latter part of this. He says that they might see your good works, follow the example that you're setting before them, and, if you look at that, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's the motive of the heart. Do those things that are pleasing unto God. Our righteousness must not do righteousness, if you will, to be seen of others, but it's got to be out of a motive of service and performing good works, if you will, that leads to glorifying God. Jesus, again, he tells them not to be as the hypocrites are. When you look at this word hypocrites, it's a, you know, people always use that word very loosely, but you know, I ain't going to that church down there. There's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, they're at Walmart too, so quit going to Walmart, you know. But the word hypocrite actually is a word that you look at from the Greek and the Romans. There, it's like a play actor, if you will, in the performing theaters, and it's one that is just performing to be seen, but has no real motive of their heart. Now, this is pretty deep, in my opinion, because this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. This is exactly what he expected out of them as he, too, moved forward towards the crucifixion and what Jesus did in the book of Acts, leaving these group of men to lead the church into the future. But again, when we think about the performance of the hypocrites, it deals with the motive of the heart of Jesus' followers. In other words, and it goes back to maybe a few things I already said on Sunday, and you know, Jesus told Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you know, follow me. And the Bible said straightway they left their nets and they followed him. When Jesus was telling them to follow him, he was actually using an example back to those hypocrites in that day, that Jesus referred to them as spiritual actors, the hypocrites who pretend to have piety in order to win human approval. Now, again, it's like, and this is sort of a silly analogy, but yet it's like they done this only for the approval of men. It's sort of like me grasping my own hand, shaking my own hand and saying, attaboy, you done a really good job on that one. It's just only because you want to be affirmed that of what you've done before men, but it was really not from the heart, and it really was a sour motive, if you will. That is why Jesus came back and he said the instructions about the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing. Again, it was one of those things, the instructions about this, the left hand and the right hand prohibited a person from celebrating their own acts of righteousness. Give liberally unto the Lord, but never dwell on the fact that you do it. Because when you do, you get the glory, and God does not get the glory. Now, when Jesus began to say in verse number 5, when you pray, again, he uses this word about the hypocrites. We've already covered all of that. But he says in verse number 6, but when you pray, enter into your closet. Now, I'm going to shift this and move into what I feel like is where I'm supposed to go with this whole thing for the next couple of services. One is, I want you to understand, myself included, that the reason that Jesus began to teach the way that Jesus did is not just to collaborate with God and build community with God, and we'll get into all that a little bit later on, but it begins to build this intimacy between the creature and the creator. And that is why Jesus said for these disciples to go into thy closet when thou hast shut the door. And that is again, we all know what a closet is, and this is a literal, I thought about the war room. How many of you watched the war room? I thought about the war room, how Miss Clara went into her prayer closet, and she'd shut that, and she had her names posted all over her walls, if you will. Well, I can't help but think that's a war room, you know? That's a prayer closet. And it might be my pickup truck, or it might be wherever I'm at with God. It's my office back there, or this corner over here when I come and pray. But we don't do those things out of an impure motive. Jesus said, or he teaches us on prayer, he teaches the wrong way and the right way. Jesus again says this in verse 6, enter into your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father. I remember reading where that Jesus rebuked some, and he said, you're of your father the devil. Anybody ever heard that scripture? But yet he's talking here about your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father is where Jesus said we go to pray in intimacy with the Father, which is in heaven. Jesus, again, he openly explained this to the people of the day, the disciples of the day. He said, go into your closet, go into that private place, go into that place where you and God can shut the world out, if you will. And not to be like the heathen. Again, if you do that, it says that this is nothing more, and this is commentary of words, not mine, it is nothing more than meaningless gibberish, if you will. And again, in that culture, in that day, they believed that it led to some sort of magical connotations, if you will, if they did this praying outwardly on the street corners where everybody would be able to hear them. But again, we think about this one quote right here I came across today. It says that prayer requires more than a tongue. Did you get that? Prayer requires more than a tongue. We prove this because Jesus again says this in verse number 7. He says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. Again, this is one of those cultural things, even with the Jews that would learn prayers, that would say their prayers, and that would repeat their prayers. But it actually was nothing more than just something that they memorized in their head. Somebody would say, I love to hear so-and-so pray, or I love to hear this, or I love to hear that. But you know what? God loves to hear not just a head prayer, but God loves to hear the heart prayer. Sometimes even he tells us in the book of Romans that we don't know how to pray. And it's when that happens that the Holy Spirit comes up on us, and the Holy Spirit will pray through us with groanings and utterances that cannot be uttered, if you will, because it's the utterance from the heart. It's the groaning from the heart. And sometimes it don't make sense to man. Even when we look at this, Jesus again said that these heathen, they loved to make lengthy prayers and maybe led into deeper drawn out prayers, if you will. And again, the commentary talked about how that they prayed on the street corners, not to be heard of God, but to be seen of men. And their reward, again, was no more than the applause of man and not God. But Jesus was teaching his disciples how to genuinely pray unto God by pouring out their hearts before him. I'd rather hear somebody that don't know any eloquence, somebody that don't know any formative proper language, if you will, to pour their heart out before God than to hear the most intellectual speech that or prayer, if you will, that could be made. I will tell you this, that some of you don't know, but some of you do know the name of Ron Dodson. Ron Dodson was country before cornbread was discovered almost. But Pastor Dodson was my mentor. And I'm telling you, that man could pray the paint off the walls, if I can use that terminology. Not literally, if somebody will challenge me on that. But literally, that man would pray. But I never, never, ever questioned, not one time, if it was for nothing for any type of vainglory or anything that that he would do to be seen or heard of men. That's when prayer can become prayer. It's when, even if you're standing in a corner by yourself and you're just pouring your heart out to God, it don't have to have any particular form. I believe that Jesus hears, I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I give you glory. I give you honor. I give you praise. Lord, I need you more. Whatever comes up out of your heart, God can hear that. And again, Jesus taught his disciples to pray genuinely, if you will, pouring out their hearts before God. Again, because the Bible says that your Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward you openly. Let me hit verse 8 here for just a minute. Verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. He already knows what you have need of. This is a commentary, actually one of the commentaries I was reading from today says this. It says, prayer is not designed to inform God. Isn't that amazing? Now, I didn't dig into any Doug Small books today. I thought about it. But again, when you think about prayer, a lot of times we have this thing in the back of our head. I don't think it's intentional. I really don't. I think that it's just how we pray. That it's like we inform God, but God already knows that. But the commentary said, but it's to give God, give man the side of his misery. You and I look at our condition to be humble in our heart, to excite his desires, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope. It's something that begins to stir on the inside of us to raise his soul, if you will, from earth unto heaven. And to put him in mind that there is a God in heaven, there is a Father in heaven that hears and answers prayer. James talks about this. James talks about prayer in a couple of different places in the book of James, and I wanted to just kindly mention those before we go forward, but I wanted to mention these to you really quick because James opens up in James chapter 1 verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Look in verse number 6. But let him ask in nothing, in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James was saying to us that we ask in faith, knowing that God will hear our prayer. Then we go over to James chapter 4. Kindly lengthy, but I want to take the time to read part of it anyway, maybe not all of it, but this is actually what he's talking about in verses 1 through 10. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from the lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not? Wow, look at this. He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. And then he talks about adulterers and adulteresses, that you know not, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The emphasis that we put on this is simply when you ask, God already knows what you have need of. But again, it goes back to the purity of the heart, the motive of the heart. And you don't ask out of lust or anything that would be detrimental to God nor His Word. but those things that are pure and those things that are wholesome. And that's what James is actually saying. Now, there's another principle I really wanted to talk about this for just a minute, because it's found in Matthew chapter number 18. Now, I know there are those that take this scripture and they will take it out of context rather than in context, but I wanted to read this tonight for the purpose of explanation. So this is again in Matthew chapter 18, and I want to read basically, let's see, I want to read verses 18 down through 20. And Jesus says this, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that you shall ask it, and shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, I don't have time to break that verse all the way down, those three verses all the way down, but here's the thing that I wanted to try to emphasize. If me and Brother James, I need you to come up here, not just role play, not come up here, literally, but if he come up here and I would say, "James, I want you to agree together with me that you're going to give me $1,000 next week. And I want you to agree with me on that. We're touching one thing. We're agreeing together. And I want you to do that." And James is going, "Do what?" Somebody lost it. But see, this is me. May not be you. May not be your understanding of this. This is my understanding of this. All the years in my younger years in church and everything that I was involved in, that I got, I guess, disillusioned so many times because I would pray for something and it didn't happen. It was almost like I was trying to create some type of magic spell, if you will, and try to get God to do what I wanted him to do. And somebody said, "Well, two people agree together on it, so it's going to be done." He's asking in this verse, yes, the word "anything" is in here. What do you think that verse is talking about? That those verses is talking about unforgiveness. Those verses is talking about bitterness. Those things are talking about when a brother sins against you. If two can come together that have been had a ought against one another and they agree together, we're going to work through this, brother. I love you. God bless you. And they agree together, God says it's going to be okay. We're going to work it out. Prayer is not a magic spell. I wish sometimes it was, but it ain't. James even talked about this. James says when you pray, pray according to God's will. All the way through this, Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray correctly. Now, for the next minute or two, we want to talk about this for just a minute, because I'm not going to get through a lot of it. I'm going to get through some of it. So when we talk about this in the part that I really wanted to get to tonight, again in verse number 8, Jesus is talking again for you and I to have the correct motive of our heart, the right way to pray. Let us be pure in heart. He talks about the Beatitudes, the first part of the sermon there. But then Jesus, and I love this because Jesus is actually breaking this down and giving his disciples the proper model of prayer. A lot of times we talk about this as the Lord's Prayer, but in all reality, it's the disciples' prayer. Now, when you look in verse number 9, Jesus actually opens this up. And there's 65 words, if you will. I think I counted them several times, and I hope I got it right. When you look at "our Father" and down all the way to the "Amen," this is 65 words. And it is said even in commentary that this is the New Testament Psalm 23. By that, it's the most known prayer. I remember in high school, now that was way, way back yonder, but I remember in high school, some of you can witness, I remember when they still done devotions on the intercom at 8 o'clock on the mornings that we went to school. And one of the times I remember this was a girl in her class that lived below us that she actually done this as her devotion in school. I wasn't even a Christian friend, but the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God pierced my heart, and the Word of God would always catch my attention. And so I remember that devotion, and as a matter of fact, that's the only one I ever remember. And I don't know why I remember that one, other than I know the girl that done it was my neighbor, Janine, that lived down at the end of the road. And so I remember that way back from the day. But again, Jesus gives his disciples this prayer, and he dresses the opening of this, where he actually says, after this manner, he says, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, 65 words to the amen. I want you to pay attention to the next 5 minutes, and then I'll be done. I think about 5 minutes will get it, because I knew I was going to get to this point. Think about everything I've already said. Now think about where we're at now, and think about the intimacy of coming into God's presence, our Heavenly Father, that we have a Father in heaven. Commentary even talked about this. A lot of people don't have good memories of an earthly father. Don't raise your hands. And it said that it is very difficult for some people to associate a heavenly father with an earthly father, because they did not have the relationship with an earthly father that is portrayed in the New Testament as our heavenly father. So in this, the focus of this prayer, when we begin to look at this, this is what Jesus taught. Now, the first thing, and this is where I want us to spend the next few minutes. This coming week, all right, this coming week, so Wednesday to Wednesday. So your homework assignment, my homework assignment, is simply this. Jesus opens this up. He says, our Father, which art in heaven. He says, Father. He uses that word, Father, in a relational term, okay? In a relational term. And in this, it was that one that when I thought about this today, I thought if we can, for 1 week, concentrate from Wednesday to Wednesday on this one phrase for the week, our Father, and then the rest of it, which art in heaven. But our Father, when the disciples was being taught this, the thing that Jesus wanted to do with them was to focus on that relationship. The heathen, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the Jews, all of those that prayed in the earlier parts of this message did it for one reason. They done it to have the accolades of men, to have the applause of men. But had you not rather have the applause of heaven? Had you not rather come into a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and this week reflect upon the simple fact that you and I have a Father who is in heaven, who watches over the lilies of the field. And my friend, he knows, the Bible said that he knows every hair that's numbered up on our head. And he said, look at the lilies, they toil not, neither do they spin. But your Father, how much more does your Father take care of you than all of this other stuff? And you and I, if we will begin to understand, myself included, that I have a good, good Father, as they sing that song on Sunday morning sometime, my friend, it'll take us from a very base position spiritually to a point in our lives that we will understand that God knows your name. He knows everything about you. And even as difficult as our lives are from time to time, as long as we're in the palm of His hand, He knows it all and He sees it all. Our Father is relational. It's a relationship, if you will, that we understand in relationship that we can come to Him, and that Jesus even said that He was meek and He is mild and He is gentle. And again, a relationship is one that honors God, that one that respects God, one that loves God, one that is confident in God. And again, as a child of God, we have that relationship with Him. And again, the right kind of prayer, if you will, comes to God as the Father. Now, again, I've already mentioned this, but a lot of times it's very difficult to associate God the Father if you've had a bad relationship here upon this earth. But yet this, according to commentary, it says it rightly recognizes who we pray to. So it's going to shift any attention off of maybe what had happened in an earthly environment to one that's of a heavenly environment. We're going to shift our minds and our focus not on any type of father figure we may or may not have had on this earth. Somebody said, well, I had a wonderful father, and this is what I am in. My image of a heavenly father is. And I think, praise God for that. But it shifts our focus from the cares and the worries of our life, if you will, with the one that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we even ask. Philippians, as Paul was writing, says that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, when you think about this, let me wrap it up. Did I say 5 minutes? I guess I've already done that, ain't I? Sorry, I'm on Holy Ghost time now. It says it comes with a privileged title that demonstrates a privileged relationship. Hey, you're blood bought. You're God's child. Now, I can go on and on and on and on in this tonight. But we have an Abba Father. God is not fickle. God is unchangeable. God remains faithful. And again, we can compare only, I'm going to skip a lot, but we can only compare Him to who He is. And in this, I'm not going to read the rest of this because I don't want to tell no fibs up here. The focus that Jesus was trying to get to those disciples is to understand they have a heavenly Father. I said all of that in the first part of that verse to focus on this one thing. For you and I to focus this week on the simple fact that we're building relationship with our Heavenly Father. Maybe, as you stand with me, maybe it's been a long time since you've taken the time to focus on your Heavenly Father. Study about it. Read about it. Pray about it. Concentrate on it. And see what God will begin to do in your life. Somebody says, well, I pray, but God ain't talking to me. Whew. But see, maybe we've got to build that relationship to the place in our own lives that when we call on His name, that we leave it there by faith, and God hears our prayers. He hears those prayers. God makes all things beautiful in His time. Whatsoever things you ask in faith, believing, He says you can have it. I believe that Jesus was teaching His disciples, if you want a relationship with your Heavenly Father, you can have it. Father, we love You tonight. Lord, I praise You and I thank You, God, for Your goodness in this room tonight. And Father, we just shared our thoughts, we shared our heart. And Lord, as we come to You tonight, Lord, I don't want to be as the hypocrite. I don't want to be as a play actor, a role player. I don't want to be one that sounds the alarm and sounds the trumpet, if you will, and say, look what I've done or look what we've done. and just have the applaud of man and let man just get the glory out from men. But yet, Lord, we want to look at our inward heart, our inward person. We want to look and see where we're at with you inwardly. That God, that when we do those things that we do, let it be done, that it would please you. And Lord, you said in your word that your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. And Father, Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the closet, to pray in that private place, to build that relationship. That Lord, that when we come into your presence, that we will not struggle knowing that we do have a heavenly Father. The second part of that, Lord, is hallowed be thy name. Holy. It displays the holiness and the righteousness of God. Not man's righteousness, but it turns all that back unto you, Lord. And Lord, we declare you worthy of all praise and worthy of all honor. So Lord, let us leave this place tonight, O God, not sounding the alarm over our own lives, but Lord, leave here humbly as we know how, giving God the glory and the honor and the praise. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen.